I'd like to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here. I appreciate devotions and singing and Sunday school. Going through Job has been a real challenge, and I've enjoyed it a lot. For a message this morning, I would like to just look at kind of the subject basically of school. You know, school just started. We've had a couple days so far. And, you know, the question I had, the simple question of why. Why do we do this? Why do we have a Christian school? And for a subject for Sunday morning, someone might think, well, that might be a little more suited for a PTA meeting or something. But just want to remind you all that the school is a ministry of the church. So it would be natural to talk about it just as we would about if we're talking about missions or evangelism or anything else. School is a ministry of the church. It's our children, and so it's a biblical thing. It's a spiritual thing, and so I'd like to look at it this morning. And hopefully you'll see that that it is a very important part of the kingdom of God, and it can bring God much glory, and it should. To do this, I was going to kind of go through a short light unit that Christian Light Education put together for teacher training, and it was interesting. I started to study, and then I remembered this thing that we went through, and I started going through it, and it was like either it soaked in or I was thinking the same thing, because start off with the question why, and then a lot of the same verses that I was starting to collect. But it lays it out real nicely, and I'd like to go through that. So instead of teacher training, it's parent training today, and basically we'll have about a 45-minute class on it, and there'll be a break at 12 o'clock, and just like at school, no cell phones, no dozing, whispering only, all your normal rules for this morning. It won't be given a test at the end, but you children, this is your chance to test your parents, and maybe you could jot down something I say and ask your parents and see if they're paying attention. I will be going over a lot of information, so don't feel like you got to try and memorize all of it, but hopefully you get the overall picture and of what a privilege it is to have a Christian school, and several other things, the vision and everything. And then with the subject that I'm talking of, and then I already mentioned CLE, hopefully your thoughts aren't already, well, that sounds kind of boring. You know, Christian education is anything but boring. It's very exciting. To me, the thought of school just being something that you get through so you can get a job, it's pretty boring, really. If that's all your life consists of, is you can't wait to get to this thing so you start buying stuff, that's a pretty boring, unfulfilling life. Think about, as a parent, this comment that a teacher said. Someone asked the teacher why he teaches, and he said, I teach school for three reasons, June, July, and August. That's a pretty pathetic teacher. I know I had a teacher in high school that basically kind of said that. He said, do you know the reason I do this? Is I can build a spec home in the summer, and I can make a lot of money, and as soon as I'm out of here, or as soon as I'm done, I'm out of here. It's kind of like, wow, I really don't admire you very much as a teacher. But think about if a parent's attitude is like that. For a teacher, it's a pathetic attitude, but if a parent's like, meh, school's just a place to send the kids, hopefully they stay out of trouble, that's not a good viewpoint for a parent. So why? Why have Christian education? You know, CLE, I recognize some of their shortcomings in their curriculum, but I love their vision of why to have a Christian school. So I'm basically going to go through that. To start off, to put it in one sentence, goes well with devotions this morning and then studying of Job. To put it in a sentence would be, the reason for Christian education is to know him and make him known. I'll kind of elaborate on that and then bring that sentence up again at the end. So why? To start off with, it starts with God. There is a God. God is. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The eternal God, the triune God, is. He is without origin, uncreated, self-existent. He is complete and self-sufficient in himself, both is and has life in himself. Another reason, foundational reason, God created all things. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Colossians 1, 16, 17. Another reason, God has revealed himself in the Bible. So there is a God, he's created all things, and he's revealed himself in his Bible. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's 2 Peter 1:21. And then, based on that, the Bible is central to the communication of knowledge. So if you believe there is a God, he created all things, that he revealed himself through the Bible, then that Bible, that book, should be the foundation of all knowledge. And so they say it like this: it is the only true guide to faith and conduct and is the key factor in the integration and communication of all knowledge. So it ties it all together. What we see, what we experience with what was revealed, it all ties it together. Apart from God and his revealed truth, man's search for understanding is futile. So that's very clear. We were talking in Sunday school about evolutionary viewpoint and the futility of it, how it starts. You know, we start off believing that there is a God. They start off in a faith in a miraculous accident. So they believe in miracles. Their whole foundation is to try and get away from miracles, but they can't deny that's how it starts. It starts with a miracle that they put their faith in. And it's an unreasonable miracle also, if you look at even just science and the chances and the odds. It's an unreasonable faith is what they have. It's what they start with. And it's empty, too. As I was going through our viewpoint, I kept thinking about how empty the other viewpoints are. So what is Christian education? Those of you that have been to teacher training and been on the school board, you'll recognize this. Christian education is God's truth, equipping God's people to do God's work. And so a few verses on God's truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17 says. And then Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So God's truth and God's people. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then God's work, Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So God's truth, equipping God's people to do God's work. So is there a need? Obviously there is. And for scripture, a lot of the scriptures I'm going to be reading are all over the place. So if you'd like to follow along with at least one scripture here, I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3, about 6 verses there. But the other ones will be so fast, it'll probably be hard to keep up with. As you're turning there, I'll read this. The need for Christian education arises from the importance the Bible places on training children in the fear of the Lord. So is there a need? Of course there is. This verse here shows us that the need is greater than ever. People debate. Some people say the end is near. It's got to be near. I'm sure people were saying that when Hitler was doing what he was doing. And I do believe it is near, but the thing that we can't argue, it could be 5, could be 10, could be 100 years, I don't know. But we do know that it's always closer, every second, every day, it is closer. So this passage of Scripture more eminent every time you read it. So it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then I'll skip to verse 7. ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's a complaint you hear about a lot of people say, if people that are coming out of schools, is this is how they are. That's why they're having to be arrested or whatever, dealt with, because that's the character of a lot of people, a lot of young people today that are coming out of schools. So Christian schooling wants to counter that and wants to do the opposite of that, have people that are useful in the kingdom of God. So continuing on here, the need. Children are a gift from God, and the family, as the basic unit of society, is responsible for their training. So I really appreciated William's message last week. And I was thinking about this. There's things that we need to know. What is God's will? And we seek that out. But then so I appreciate it for that. And then there's other things that we don't even have to seek out. We just know. And this is one of them, that the family is responsible for their children's training. You don't have to inquire of the Lord, should I train my children? The answer is yes. You don't have to go through the steps. Other things you do. But this isn't even a question. It's our responsibility as parents. If you have a child, it's your responsibility. Psalm 127, 3 through 4 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." So children are a blessing, they're a reward, and they're a heritage, and they're a responsibility. The responsibility of parents, especially fathers, is to teach and train their children, is clearly shown in Scripture. Proverbs 22:6 says it very plainly, train up a child in the way he should go. That's not the whole thing, but it just says it. We're supposed to do it. And they put the emphasis more on the father, and that's definitely lacking. And there's lots of different reasons. And one there's a lot, but one I thought of is that men typically like to be heroes. That's how men are. They like to be heroes, they like to do great things, and then they do like being told that they're doing great things. And when it comes to your own children, it's not a very visible thing often right off the bat. It's a long-term investment. And so it's sad to me, I've thought about this before, that people like to be heroes for all the wrong people. God has put people in your life, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're called to be, maybe hero is not the right word, but you have a role to fulfill that is fulfilling and beneficial to them. But often people will want to take that into a different area and be a hero for the wrong people. So I think that might be one of the reasons. Just continuing on here, one thing I wanted to say is I've been in circles before where, I'll lead up to this in just a second. For mothers, there's a verse in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 that stands out to me. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." And just that thought of loving your children. Mothers need to love their children. They naturally do, but they also need to have that nurtured and trained into them to have a deep love for their children, a deep concern, a deep interest in their children. But so coming back to Christian schooling, it says here, throughout history, parents often delegated responsibility for the formal education of their children to tutors or nurses. And it gives a list of verses here. And what I was wanting to say a minute ago is I think fathers often, if they're not careful, can be guilty of being disinterested and not doing what they're supposed to do. On the other extreme, I've been in circles where fathers were made to feel bad if they went to work. It was like you had a few homeschool dads that one was a pastor, a paid pastor. The other one had his own business at home. And you kind of felt like, man, if you actually go to work, you're a bad guy. And that's not right. That's impossible for everybody to have a job at home. It's just simply impossible. So when I'm saying that, and when CLE, I believe, is saying that fathers need to lead out and have a great interest, it doesn't mean to that extreme for everybody. Like I said, it's impossible. And me being a teacher, if I would, I hope I've never made you feel like that, because that's sure not how I look at it. I might not always be a teacher, and that doesn't mean all of a sudden I decided it's not important. It's just things in life change. But there does have to be, fathers need to be interested, and I think it's safe to say more interested than they are a lot of times. So, but there is this delegating the responsibility out to others. And so a few things here on teachers. It says, more than any other part of school, the teacher's life has the greatest influence upon the student. The life of the teacher has a greater influence on the life of the student than his knowledge of the subject matter. So that's a key thing to a Christian school. Public school would probably tend to not say that. They would say subject matter is the most important. A good teacher needs to be able to teach it clearly. Their life doesn't matter as long as they get the facts across. And in certain subjects, that can be sort of the case, but there's a saying that CLE, teacher training, often throws out there, that more is caught than is taught. Students pick things up. But in a Christian school, that should just be an advantage and a help for the parents with their main responsibility of raising their children, is that you have a Christian teacher that's trying to be a good influence on the students. For no teacher can hide his own spiritual convictions or lack of them. The teacher's attitude, conduct, and character will gradually mold those of the students. And one thing I want to say here, since I said earlier it's more like parent training today, is that's just as true, and I don't want to try and get out of some of the responsibility, but I think it's more true for parents. And I'll read this sentence, putting the parents in there. For no parent can hide his own spiritual convictions or lack of them. The parent's attitudes, conduct, and character will mold those of his child or her child. So I've seen that, and in good ways and in bad ways. I've seen teachers that are trying to get this point across, and one comment from a parent can undo it. Just, you know, say 20 comments from a teacher, one comment from a parent can undo. I think it's the way it is. I actually think that that's intended for a good thing. I think that parents should have more say, and that's the way it should be. But it just puts more responsibility on the parents and doesn't lessen the responsibility of the teachers. So I would encourage you to just have a good vision for your children when it comes to their schooling. So what is the purpose? The purpose of Christian schooling kind of laid the foundation of why and what it is. This outline here says, to teach students that God reveals himself in his creation and in his word, the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That's one of my favorite Bible verses that we do here at school. So, and we were talking about this in Sunday school. What you see in creation lines up with what's in God's word, and that's the way it should be. That makes sense. The Bible's true. You're going to see it in reality. And you see that in creation. So I hope when parents come and they see students outside, you know, within reason, I hope you see that as a good thing, that they're out in nature and they're enjoying that. And I love that part of education, that, and part of Christian education, is that, you know, you can talk about the majesty of God, and then where we live especially, you can step out and see it. And then in like boys camp, girls camp, that's basically one of the tools that's being used in that. And they line up because they're consistent. Another thing that the purpose is to bring the student's life into conformity with the revealed will of God. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we want to teach children, our children, to have their lives conformed to the revealed will of God. The third one is to develop the conviction in students that all true knowledge is part of God's truth. And that would tie in with creation. I'll read this paragraph. Intellectual and academic skills and knowledge of natural and social sciences are taught so the student may become a faithful and wise steward of God's creation. Every subject is taught from God's viewpoint and from the perspective of God's people and their relationship to society around them. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be, having God's perspective in everything you do, whether you are a carpenter or a teacher or a plumber or whatever it is. Your purpose is for building up the kingdom of God and feeding into to the work that he has. One quick thing I'll say here that says that all true knowledge is part of God's truth. There's this thing in philosophy that I've been told, I've heard it more than once, is that all true knowledge comes from the same source. So the bat, and so it's kind of what this is saying, and it is true, God is the source of all truth. But what's dangerous, what philosophy teaches, is so therefore you can seek out truth in any avenue that you want to. And it's one of those things you could talk for 20 hours over tea and go in circles. But to me, the thing that's scary is, even if that's true, it'd be like this. Say you have a water filter that, and you could say, well, there's water in this gasoline. So theoretically, I can pour it through this water filter and I'll get pure water out of it, so I can drink that water, right? Well, it's inefficient. You're not going to get hardly any truth out of all that effort and wasting of the filter. And then it's still potentially dangerous if the filter fails. So one reason I want to bring this up is we do believe God is a source of all truth and all knowledge, but that doesn't mean we can just pursue him in any way that we want. We need to be careful. We need to carefully pursue him and not misuse that concept. So I think that's another one reason I bring that up is the importance of Christian schooling, is we're trying to pre-filter things for our children so that as much danger as possible is gone. So Bible-based education integrates faith and learning. Bible-based education teaches that the truth of God's word and the truth of God's world are complementary. So along with what Brian was sharing this morning is some of these subjects that the world is trying to, well, like he was saying about winter, it's the same thing with some of these things the world is trying to start saying is okay. You step back and you look at it and you say, that can't be okay. There's no way. That doesn't work. That will not work for society. It never has and it never will. So we look at the Word of God and it says, that's wrong. And then we can see it, and then the world will say, no, it's right. But we look at it as God's word and the world are complementary. There will be negative consequences for this type of lifestyle. It's just the way it's going to be. It's not going to change. And as I thought of that concept, really the Reformation, and a lot of Anabaptists, that's basically kind of what they did, is they looked at the world around them, and they looked at the Word of God, and they said, something's crazy here. This isn't working. This doesn't line up with the word, and it doesn't line up with reality. So I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to do what this says, and I'm going to just not do what the world says. So I like that part of Christian education is teaching that and showing that. Another aspect of Christian education, obviously, you use the word Christian. Christian education is Christ-centered. So it's supposed to be centered around Christ. It upholds the centrality of the authority of Jesus Christ in all of life. In Colossians 2:3, it says, "In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So He is the source. So we have to go through Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So it's Christ-centered. Christ-centered education teaches the claim of Christ upon one's life. For in him we live and move and have our being. So it's not only that he's there, but he has a claim on our life. He is supposed to be Lord. The need of a personal commitment to Jesus Christ is brought into focus at appropriate times and at appropriate age levels. That's what we want everybody to see, but you're not going to take a second grader and just try and get them to see all that immediately. It's age appropriate, but we're always working towards that goal that they'll have a Christ-centered life. Christ-centered education teaches that all of life is for God's glory, and that's one that just right there compared to secular education is just completely the opposite. Christian education is that all of life is for God's glory. Secular education is none of that, zero. That's not the point. I won't get into what their point is, but it's the opposite. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And then Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And that's something that I think we need to be refreshed. I know every year I need to be reminded of that when it comes to school, because we can lose our view of that and just slip into, you just go to school, you go to work, you do this. But that's not our purpose here in life. And if we fall into that rut, our lives become meaningless, and that's when we start, I'd say that's actually often when sin starts, is when you lose your vision, you lose your purpose. So it's for the glory of God. Christ-centered education teaches that life is purposeful. We teach a student that he is created a created being who needs to seek God's will and plan for his life. And then a verse for that, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's in Proverbs 3. Christian education is spirit-controlled. So just a quick review. It's God-originated. It's Bible-based. It's Christ-centered. And then this step is it's Holy Spirit-controlled. Each person of the Trinity contributes to Christian education. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but is one with the Father and the Son and the eternal Godhead. He is a person, and his role in Christian training process is vitally important. Spirit-controlled education recognizes the Holy Spirit as teacher. And in John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things." God's truth is not readily discernible to the natural mind. The Holy Spirit is the necessary agent for the proper integration of faith and learning. And 1 Corinthians 2:11, 14 says, "The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So earlier it said that searching for truth without the Bible and God being central to it is futile, and that's why it is. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes to integrate it, to tie it all together, to make it make sense. You can take a non-Christian scientist, and they are smart. They know a lot of stuff, but they can't quite put the pieces together. A Christian can have less knowledge here, but the pieces fit. We shouldn't be arrogant about that. We should be humble and recognize person still knows a whole lot more than me, but your response should be, "Praise the Lord, I'm thankful that he's revealed this to me, and I'm grateful for that." Spirit-controlled education recognizes the Holy Spirit as a guide. He guides the teaching-learning process, so it's not just the teacher every day trying to figure out how I can do this. That plays into it, but we would believe, and I'm very thankful for the prayers that the parents pray and that the teachers pray, is that we're actually getting help. We're getting insight that's not just our common sense or our wit. It's actually the Holy Spirit guiding, showing things, and helping us see what we need to see and opening doors that we need opened. And even bringing people in, say, Tuesday morning devotions where a father comes in, that'd be an example, I believe, of how the Holy Spirit would work in the school, is maybe there's an issue at school, and this father is at home studying, And he's like, what should I do my devotional on? And he comes up with it, and he comes in here, and he gives a devotional that matches exactly some of the problems we've been having. To me, that's Holy Spirit-guided working in the school. Spirit-controlled education recognizes the Holy Spirit as a source of power. So it's not just highly educated teachers that have all the tools and everything to just get in there and do it, and we don't need God's help. A Christian school, we're recognizing we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and He is the source of power. So Christian education is pupil-related. Jesus has a high regard for children. He took time out of His busy schedule to minister to their needs. Their simple faith and trust have become a pattern to all who would enter into the kingdom of heaven. We do well to remember that children are the focus of our Christian training endeavors, and we should receive them graciously. So that's something I see sometimes, is whether it's business or whether it's school or anything, is people can lose, they can get all this stuff figured out, and then they forget they're dealing with human beings. They're dealing with children. In school, you're dealing with little children. You're dealing with first graders, second graders, high schoolers. And so we need to think about that and have a high regard for children. Matthew 18, 5 through 6 says, "Who shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, is it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned into the depths of the sea." So a serious thing here, and we're on the good side of that, and I'm thankful for that. We're not the ones that are trying to damage them, we're the ones that are trying to help them and protect them. Pupil-related Christian education recognizes the individual as unique. So we recognize they're not all the same. We're not just cranking out like a factory. They're individuals, they have individual needs, and Christian schooling is supposed to recognize that. Pupil-related Christian education recognizes the need to prepare the student for life of service. And to me, that's you hear some of these debates between homeschooling, Christian schooling, and this. A big part of why I think Christian schooling is a better way and is a blessing is because children are going to have to go out into life on their own at some time. So it's a training and preparing for them of dealing with other people other than just inside their home, and that's a valuable thing, and we are preparing them for service of life, to go on missions or whatever. That's just part of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to do work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's part of being prepared. When I say I think it's a better way, I want to say that I don't think it's the only way. And also that there are situations where you don't even have the options. I think that as long as the parent has their whole heart into it and is investing in their children, that other ways work well too. I think that a Christian school, especially when it comes to the social part, is just a blessing. It just is. You have enough people that you can have social interaction, but you still can recognize the individual, and it's not just you're just one in this huge group. You're a special person, but you're also learning to deal with other people. So another aspect is Christian education is socially applied. Christian education endeavors not only to give the student a quality academic training, but also to instruct him in the social and Christian graces that will make him an example of the believers. And an example of the believers is 1 Timothy 4:12. Socially applied Christian education teaches the student that God is the source of strength. Socially applied Christian education teaches the student that Satan is our common enemy. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So just as we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide in the school, we also need to recognize ourselves and teach our children that there is an enemy. So there's a common enemy. So when godly people step up and try and do something, it's not surprised that sometimes there's these attacks, and you're kind of, what's going on here? Well, there's actual efforts against God's work. So we teach children to discern that, and we're also supposed to see that. Socially applied Christian education teaches the student he is a soldier of Christ. That's something I think we can lose our vision on also. Is as a soldier of Christ, believers' conduct must be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Christian must determine to be true to his commitment in spite of social pressure. He must exercise himself in truth, humility, faith, peace, and righteousness as a defense against the enemy. And so another thing is Brian was talking about the new atheists and how they're militant. You know, the Christian schools, Christian education should be producing young people that aren't running away from the new atheists, but are able to stand their ground and be able to say, no, you're wrong about that, like Brian did this morning. No, that's not right. You're wrong about that. And a reminder, verse says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to be reminded that it's not in our own strength, but that, you know, when I hear the word new atheist, or you see Richard Dawkins, he's in a way he's kind of powerful, and you kind of wonder how smart is that guy? Sometimes I think some of these guys I sometimes think aren't half as smart as they think. There's nothing in there. And then other ones, it's like, man, how smart is that guy? But he's still wrong. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You could just simply say some fairly basic things, and someone like that could be reeling backwards. And often they don't want you to go back to the foundations of things. They get you caught up in all the facts and figures that they're experts at, but you still come back to, I always, fifth and sixth grade, really emphasize this, is that they are saying that you came from a rock. That's basically what their foundation is that this little thing, rock type thing, blew up. That's their foundation. So they like to make fun of what we believe, but go all the way back, and theirs is pretty unreasonable. So soldiers for Christ. Another thing on that is with all this Christian education and all this training, it's sad when people don't use it for what it was intended for. I thought of, can you imagine if somebody was trained in the special forces? He was, from a young age, they had been training the soldier for a certain purpose. And the time came, the need was there, and the soldier was supposed to go out and do what he was supposed to do. He was well equipped, well prepared, and he just didn't. He just decided to just have fun instead. That would be disappointing. That would be a wasted investment in his life. And that's the same for us. If we don't take advantage of our training, of what God has prepared us for, thinking of that same soldier, let's just say he, instead of doing his mission, I'm not being critical of these two things in particular, but say in the winter time, he just, okay, we need you, you ready? He says, I'm going skiing. That'd be disappointing, wouldn't it? Or summertime, hey, we need you, got a mission for you, you're the man for the job, and you know, I'm going water skiing. Sorry. It's a big letdown. It's very disappointing. But think about, just kind of show how disappointing that would be, but also that there's nothing wrong with necessarily having those breaks. Just think if this person, they were trained, they heard the call, they went, they did what they were supposed to do, and they came back, they were worn out, they were tired, but they still had the energy to go do something fun. Then you say, hey, that person deserves that little, well, maybe deserves isn't the right word, but I'd be glad for that person to have a nice break. Do it. Enjoy yourself. But if that's their lifestyle when they were trained to do other things, it's not the way it should be. There, I think, I've thought of this before, God's the one that instituted all these feasts and times in the Old Testament that are for enjoyment. But they're special times, they're breaks, they're not the lifestyle. The Israelites weren't known for just partying all the time. they were supposed to be serving the Lord. And then, yeah, God has these special times. So I'm not against or saying that we should be against having fun, but if that's your only purpose in life, then I think we're missing the mark. There's a whole other section I won't go through here, but the goals of Christian education, I kind of think it sort of repeats it. But I hope that you're seeing that it's not just about learning how to read and math. It's a whole view. It's a whole purpose in life. It's about who you are and the tools that you can have to fulfill that purpose. And people are going to have different callings, different abilities, but that foundation that I think all of us as parents need to have is, how can I prepare my child to serve the Lord and also show them, instill in them this motivation that it isn't just a boring thing. It isn't just to get by, so you can do this or buy that or whatever. It's to bring glory to God, and that is the most purposeful and fulfilling way to live. And so, read that sentence again, that it's the same sentence that they use, if I can find it. I can't find it, but I remember it. It's to know Him and to make Him known. That's the foundation of Christian education, whether it's done in a church school or in a home or whatever, but that should be the foundation of it all, is to know Him and to make Him known. I believe I'll close with that. Maybe we could...